You can be seated when you make your way back to your seats. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the beginning of the book of Romans as we launch this series today we're calling the Gospel of God. You can find Romans, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, in the blue Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. You can use one of those Bibles. You can find it there on page 939. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, as we launch this series, this study together. I want you to think about something as we get ready to begin. What is the best news you've ever heard? I want you to think about that. What is the best news you've ever heard? The word gospel in the Bible means good news, but in some ways I don't know that that communicates really what this news is and how good it really is. I want you to think about it like this. Think about the announcement that the war is finally over. Think about news that's so good that people literally dance in the streets and hug complete strangers. That's how good the good news of the gospel is. And as we make our way through the book of Romans, we're going to see unfolded before us the beauty and the majesty and the glory of this gospel, this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to assure you of. As we make our way through the book of Romans and you hear what the book of Romans has to say about the gospel, if you don't become convinced that it is the best news you've ever heard, I can guarantee you this, you don't understand it. My prayer is that the book of Romans will help us all understand it more fully, more completely, and that we will conclude it is in fact the best news we've ever, ever heard. Listen as I read, beginning in verse 1, and you follow along, and we'll go through the text and then go back and look at it together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection, or by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. As we look at these 15 verses together this morning, we're going to basically be looking at two things. First of all, Paul and the gospel, and then secondly, Paul and the Romans as we move into this great book. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, we're going to see and we're going to learn something about Paul and particularly the gospel. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. The word translated servant there literally means bond slave. So Paul is calling himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And so this seems to focus on and help us see Paul's submission. Paul's submission as Christ's slave. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. We see here at the beginning of this book not only Paul's submission to Christ as his slave, but also Paul's selection by Christ to be his apostle. The apostles were a select group of men who were commissioned directly and personally by Jesus Christ, who saw him particularly and most importantly after his resurrection, chosen by him to speak for him and therefore to speak with his authority. So Paul's submission, Paul's selection, and then it says, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel. In other words, Paul's submission and Paul's selection meant his separation for the gospel. It was his sole assignment. Never, ever, ever, ever think of the word apostle without thinking of the word gospel. Because the apostles were those who were especially chosen by Jesus Christ himself, who saw Jesus after his resurrection, who were to speak for him, and who were to speak with his authority and to communicate one message. And that message is the gospel. And I want us to learn several things in these first seven verses about the gospel. The whole book of Romans is about the gospel. The whole book is about the gospel, but at the very beginning we have an amazing summary of the gospel that we're going to see. And I want you to learn seven things this morning about the gospel as we think about Paul and the gospel. First of all, notice in verse 1 it's called the gospel of God. The gospel of God, that tells us about the origin of the gospel. God is the origin of the gospel. He is the source of this good news. That is the best news that any human being could ever hear. Now, when we think about God being the origin, we typically think of God being the origin of the universe, the creator, the maker of the universe. And he is. God is the origin of the universe, but he's also, this verse tells us, the origin of the gospel. And interestingly, the Bible says this: God's plan of salvation came before God's work of creation. God's plan of salvation came before his work of creation. Paul says that, or implies that, in Ephesians when he says this: he, meaning God, chose us, meaning believers, in him, meaning Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God is the origin of the universe, yes. But he's also the origin of the gospel, and God's plan of salvation came before God's work of creation. There's an old hymn that puts it like this: oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God is the one who drew salvation's plan. And He drew it before He created. He planned your salvation, if you've believed in Christ, before He created anything else. And the important thing that Paul, I think, is trying to say ultimately here is this, that the apostles didn't invent it. The apostles didn't invent it. They just received it because it is the gospel of God. So first of all, we learn here the origin of the gospel. Notice as we continue in verse 2, the promise of the gospel. Verse 2 says, which, meaning the gospel, which He promised. Those P's are hard on us, aren't they? I'll try to back off if I can think of that. Which He promised. Which He promised. Beforehand, through His prophets. I won't do that the whole sermon. Which He promised beforehand through His prophets. Hey, that's better. In the Holy Scriptures. The second thing that we need to see here is the promise of the gospel. It was promised in the Holy Scriptures before Paul was ever born, before the New Testament was ever written, before Jesus was ever born. Again, because it's God's gospel. And so God promised it through His prophets, through the Holy Scriptures, meaning the Jewish Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. That's why Peter said when he spoke to Cornelius, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. The prophets all bear witness to that. They all do. All of the Old Testament prophets bear witness to that. Here's what you need to understand this morning. The gospel is the theme of the whole Bible. It's not just the topic or the theme of the New Testament. It is the theme of the whole Bible. That's what Paul is telling us here when he says it was promised through. Beforehand, it was promised through the holy prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. And then he goes on to say, I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, again, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures. This was a promised gospel, a promised salvation. So we see in verse 2 the promise of the gospel. Another thing we see here in verses 3 and 4 is the theme. The theme of the gospel. What is the theme of this gospel? Verse 3 begins, concerning His Son. This gospel is concerning His Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the theme. He is the substance of the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus, who, he says, was descended from David according to the flesh, meaning He was descended from King David. We heard the scripture reading earlier in 2 Samuel about the promise that God made to King David that God would build him a house. David wanted to build God a house. God said through Nathan, no, you won't do that, but I will build you a house. And He said, ultimately, there will be one of your descendants who will sit on your throne forever. That's what Paul is alluding to here when he says that Jesus Christ was, in fact, descended from David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and He was also declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we have a synopsis, really, of the Jesus who is the theme of the gospel. He was made man. He was the Son of David. And He was declared divine. He was the Son of God and demonstrated in power to be so through His resurrection. In many ways, these verses are telling us not only about the fact that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, they're also telling us that his life can be broken into two stages. Stage one would be pre-resurrection, when Jesus was the Son of God seen in weakness, particularly on the cross. And then Jesus post-resurrection, where he was declared to be or seen to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection, through his resurrection from the dead. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the person of Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine. The work of Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins, and then rising from the dead. God's declaration that he was in fact his Son, and that now he will reign in power, and those who trust in him will know glory with him. Jesus is the theme of the gospel. Then at the beginning of verse 5, the intention of the gospel. The intention of the gospel. Verse 5 says, through whom, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith. That's the intention of the gospel. In other words, when the gospel is preached, God's intention for men and women is for those men and women to believe, to genuinely believe the gospel, because faith results in obedience. And so the intention of the gospel is the obedience of faith. That is the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, the gospel's preached. God's intention is that human beings, men and women, would hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and then through their faith and because of their faith in the gospel, they would begin to be transformed. And it would reflect itself in growing obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the intention of the gospel. That the gospel would be heard, believed, and that we would be transformed. People would be transformed by the gospel in a way that would look more and more like obedience to God's will and God's commandments. Don't misunderstand what this phrase is saying. This phrase is not saying that we're saved by faith and obedience. It's saying we're saved by faith that obeys. Because true faith produces obedience. It brings transformation. I think it was Martin Luther who put it this way. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by obedience, progressively, yes, but obedience is the evidence of true faith. Obedience, that's the intention of the gospel. Then as verse 5 continues, we see the goal of the gospel. After speaking about the obedience of faith, the next phrase is this, for the sake of his name. That is the name of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. God's goal in the preaching of the gospel is that men and women would hear, believe, and that belief would bring transformation and obedience. But God's ultimate goal for the gospel is for the sake of His, Jesus' name. That's the goal of the gospel. And that should inform us, if we are believers, in terms of why we should preach the gospel. Should we preach the gospel because we love people? Yes, but not ultimately. That shouldn't be our greatest motivation. It should be a motivation. It will be a motivation. We share the gospel with people who don't yet know and believe the gospel because we love people. But ultimately, our goal, and therefore our motivation, in preaching the gospel is so that Jesus would be glorified. In other words, we preach the gospel not because we love people first and foremost, but because we love Christ first and foremost. And we want His name to be honored. We want Him to be glorified. In the little book of 3 John, toward the back of your Bible, in the beginning of verse 7, we read these words, "For they have gone out," meaning people who've gone out from their homes, "they have gone out for the sake of the name." Very similar to what we read right here in this verse in Romans. That's the motivation for God's people to preach the gospel. That was Paul's motivation for preaching the gospel, was because, yes, he loved people, but ultimately because he loved Jesus, and he wanted His name to be glorified. He wanted His name to be praised. Not long ago, we looked at Psalm 67, which makes this point so clearly. Let the nations be glad. The reason we go to the nations, the reason Christians take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the peoples of the earth, is ultimately because, yes, we love them, but ultimately because we want Jesus Christ to be praised by them. Because He is worthy of their praise, and because we love Him, we love them, and we go to them. And we share the gospel. And that leads us to the next thing we learn toward the end of verse 5, and that is the scope. The scope of the gospel. The end of verse 5 says, after saying, "for the sake of His name," it says, "among all nations." Among all nations. The gospel is to be preached among all nations. That doesn't mean geopolitical nations. It means people groups. It means distinct cultures, primarily because of different languages. And in every distinct culture in the world, in every distinct culture because of different languages, the gospel is to be preached so that Jesus Christ will be glorified. So that the nations will be glad, yes, but ultimately so that Jesus will be glorified. That's the scope of the gospel, the scope that we're to have in our hearts, and the goal that we're to have as a congregation is to see the gospel preached to every people group in the world, to every people group in the world. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come." Interestingly, this week I was talking to someone from our church who has a friend who lives across the state who called him and told him that Jesus was going to return and the world was going to end September 23rd. So we've got 13 days based on that prediction. But it was based on all kinds of silly things, quite honestly. And it always is, whenever those kind of predictions are made. But here's what I want you to see in Matthew 24. The most significant sign of Jesus' coming and the end of the world is that the gospel will be preached first among all peoples. And then the end will come. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, I know one reason for certain. Because we haven't preached the gospel to every people group in the world. We haven't. If Christ hasn't come, our work of world missions is not done. When our work of world missions is done, then Jesus Christ will come. That's what Jesus Himself said, because that's the scope of the gospel. It's to be preached everywhere, not just in a select place or a few places, but everywhere. Throughout the world. And then finally, I want you to see one last thing about the gospel, and that is the blessings of the gospel. The blessings of the gospel. We see that in verses 6 and 7, particularly as it relates to the Romans, because he writes to these Christians and talks about the blessings they have because they have heard and believe the gospel, and these are the blessings for all of us who hear the gospel and believe it. Verse 6, "including you," he says. That is, they were among the nations. The Romans were a part of the nations that the gospel is to be preached to, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. Through the gospel, God calls people to belong to Jesus Christ. God does that. God is the one who uses the gospel and through the gospel calls people to belong to Jesus Christ. And then he says to all those in Rome who are loved by God. That's another one of the blessings that we have through the gospel. When we hear and believe the gospel, we come to know that we are loved by God. And if you have believed the gospel, here's what you need to know. God set his affection on you before he created anything. He set his love on you. And you are loved by God. And we learn that through hearing and then believing the gospel. Then it says at the end of verse 7, and called to be saints. Another one of the blessings that we have when we hear and believe the gospel. We're called to be saints. We're called saints. Listen, you don't become a saint when you die because a church says you've lived a certain kind of life that deserves that. You become a saint when you believe the gospel. You become one of God's holy ones. You become a part of his people. And your life begins to be transformed because there is obedience that flows out of faith. And then finally, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, those two words, grace and peace, capture the blessings that we have and that are for us as people who have believed the gospel. So we see in these verses, Paul and the gospel, and learn lots of things at the very outset of this book about this gospel, this good news that he proclaims in this book. And then finally, and let's look quickly at verses 8 through 15 and think about Paul and the Romans. Notice, first of all, Paul's thankfulness and prayerfulness for Christians in Rome. Verse 8, first, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The rumors were spreading, the true rumors about the believers in Rome. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you in my prayers, or I mention you, verse 10 at the beginning, always in my prayers. I'm always amazed when I read the letters that Paul wrote, to read what he says about his praying for the people that he writes to, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia. He talks about praying for them, and I don't think he's exaggerating at all when he says, I mention you in prayer without ceasing. Always in my prayers. So he prays. He prays. He's thankful for the Christians at Rome and what he's heard, because their faith is spreading, it's becoming famous, and he's prayerful for the Christians in Rome, at Rome. But then he continues in verse 10, and I want you to see what he says, asking specifically, so he's always praying, and specifically one of the things he's asking God as he prays for the Romans is that he would somehow, by God's will, he says that by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Both yours and mine. Then I want you to see why he wanted to go to Rome as he writes it here beginning in verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I had often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So one of the reasons he wanted to come is to encourage them. We see that in verses 11 and 12. He says, I want to come and impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you might be strengthened. So he wants to encourage them, and he says also to be encouraged by them. So he wants to come to encourage, but he also wants to come to evangelize. That's what he means in verses 13 and 14 when he talks about having a harvest among them. That's a picture of people who are not believers being brought into the kingdom of God, like a harvest is brought in the fall. And so Paul wants to go to Rome, and he wants to do two things. He wants to encourage those who are Roman Christians, but he also wants to evangelize those who are Roman citizens who are not yet Christians. So Paul wants to do two things, but actually he wants to do one thing. And I want you to see that as we finish. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Listen, he says, I want to do two things, and then he says, I want to do one thing. He says, I want to do two things. I want to evangelize those who are Roman citizens but aren't yet Roman Christians, who aren't yet Christians, but I want to also encourage those who are Roman citizens and Roman Christians, you that he's writing to. I want to do two things. But then he says, I want to do one thing. I want to preach the gospel to you. Why? Because when he does the one thing, he does the two things. Do you see? When he preaches the gospel, he will both encourage those who are Christians at Rome, and he will evangelize those who aren't Christians at Rome. Because the gospel is the means whereby we not only come in, but it's also the means through which we go forward in the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here. And I want you to notice the word he uses in verse 14. I am under obligation. Some translations say I am a debtor. That gets at what this word means. Paul sees himself as a debtor when it comes to preaching the gospel. Now, why does he say it that way? Well, there are two ways you can get into debt, or you can, in a sense, be in debt in two different ways. One, you can borrow money from someone, and so you're in debt to pay them back. But also, someone can give you money to give to someone else. And in a sense, until you give that money to someone else, then you are in debt to that person that you're supposed to be giving that money to, because that money is for them. That's what Paul is talking about here. Essentially, he's saying, I've received the gospel, and because I have received the gospel, and ultimately it's not just for me, it's for everybody, I am a debtor to everyone. Greeks, barbarians, educated, uneducated, Jew, Gentile, I am a debtor to everyone. I have an obligation. I owe it to every single person, if I'm able to preach the gospel to them. What Spurgeon said about the Bible could be said about the gospel, which is the theme of the Bible. No one ever outgrows the gospel, because the gospel widens and deepens through our years. You see, maturity is not going beyond the gospel, but growing within the gospel. And ultimately, Paul wanted to go to Rome to encourage and evangelize by preaching the gospel. And that's what God's good news does. It encourages those of us who have already believed the gospel, because the gospel widens and deepens through the years. But it also is the means through which those who have not yet come in, who've not yet put their faith in Christ and come into His forever family, that's the means through which God does His work of calling people to belong to Jesus Christ. And my hope, my prayer this morning is that there are those here this morning that God will call to belong to Jesus Christ through this message of good news, that God in Jesus Christ has lived a life without sin and who's died for sin and who's been raised from the dead, and now through faith in Him, through trusting in Him and Him alone, and through surrendering to Him as Lord, we can be saved. We can be forgiven of our sins, and we can be transformed. Let's bow together. Father, today, I pray that the gospel, God, it's your gospel. I pray that this gospel would be believed by people who have not yet believed it. This promised gospel, promised throughout the Old Testament, this gospel which is about the person of Jesus, His life and His death and His resurrection. God, I pray that You would work and that it would produce the obedience of faith in Your people, and that there would be those today who would believe and begin to be transformed. And ultimately, God, we pray for this. I pray for this today for the sake of Jesus' name, that He would be glorified, that His name would be glorified and honored, and that it would be proclaimed among all nations, and that as a church we could be a part of that, seeing that happen. And God, we thank You for these blessings that are ours through faith in this good news. Lord, I pray that You would build up through the gospel as we make our way through the book of Romans, and that You would bring in through the gospel as we make our way through this book together. Lord, I praise You. I pray as we respond now through giving, through singing, through praying, continuing to reflect on what we've heard. Pray that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name.